Again, to be here this morning, I am going to take you through the book of Galatians. So I hope you're here for the next few hours, as we would do in Congo in Africa. But no, I'm not going to put you through that. There might be the smell of food or coming through here, and that might entice us to go that way. So I'm just going to take a few minutes as we look at a few things in the book of Galatians that have been a challenge, have been to me in my life, to really say, am I and will I at some point of time in my life say what Paul said in the last chapter of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we are a far cry from where Paul is in this chapter. Lord, we sit back easy on our chairs and we make ourselves comfortable. We do what is comfortable for us, even in the gospel. Lord, we set ourselves up so that we will not suffer or strife enter into our lives because of the gospel. But Lord, we are so far from this statement. Help us to draw nigh. Help us to allow this to happen in our lives, that at our last given breath, we would say with Paul, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Lord, I pray that you will bless this time and bless your word, for we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are five marks that during the time of Paul, and I'm just going to kind of a way of introduction give them. We're not going to follow them. I'm going to follow something a little different. But I thought I'd just mention to them, I was in a church and a preacher preached about these and he gave five marks. You have the slave is marked. A slave in the time of Paul had markings that identified that he belonged to somebody. You had the bond slave that Paul claimed many times that he is the bond slave of Christ, and he had the marks to prove that. Now, for the slave to prove his ownership, the owner would take all and stick it through the earlobe and on the doorpost, and of course that would be the distinguishing mark. Maybe it would be a stigma sometimes, mark. It would be something that clearly identifies this person as a slave. A soldier had marks. Now, none of our military today have any of their numbers. Well, maybe some of them have their numbers tattooed on them, I don't know. But there was a mark of the soldier. The soldier had marks that identified him to be someone who was in allegiance to Rome, in allegiance to what he was doing. He had this mark. So the slave showed ownership. The soldier had the mark of allegiance. Then you had someone who maybe belonged to some group of people and wanted to show his devotion. He had the mark of a devotee. He had a mark of somebody who, you know, was identifying with a group of people. So they had this mark on him. And then you had, of course, the criminal. The criminal had marks, and he was clearly shown to be a criminal, and that people stayed away from him and they could identify him. And then, of course, you had the person who was abhorred or stayed away from, someone who you didn't want to associate with the reproach. And in essence, Paul's life, really, he demonstrated all of these because he bore the mark of ownership belonging to Jesus Christ. He bore the sign of allegiance. He pledged allegiance to the Lamb of God and to the cross and to the gospel. And he was many times, he was consecrated to the cause of the gospel and bore that mark. He was exposed many times as a criminal, yet not a criminal. He was imprisoned as a criminal and imprisoned because of the gospel, and he bore that mark. Then he was many times bore the mark of reproach. People reproached him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And it wasn't because of who he was personally, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many times he affirmed to us and said, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of this cross. So I wonder this morning, do you bear the marks? Can you and I this morning, and I can tell you what, I want to be able to say as emphatic as Paul said, I in my body bear the marks of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul did. He if he were to take off his shirt or his jacket and he were to bare his back to you and I, we would turn our faces away from that because he bore the marks of beatings. And if he were to perhaps take his shoes off and he would show you the soles of his feet, he would probably show you well-worn feet that walked the gospel to many parts of the world. He bore in his body the sickness and he just had so many marks that he could literally show you. But there were also marks that he showed that were not physical marks on him, but they were certainly character marks that could be shown and displayed. And you know what? He doesn't have them because he's different, and we don't have them because we are not Paul. In fact, we have them as well. I want to look at four marks of a Christian, four distinguishing marks of a true Christian. Now, when you get to South Africa or many countries in Africa, there are going to be religions. There are going to be churches. I'm going to use South Africa as an illustration. There's churches that you can identify with right away, or that person, you can identify them with that church, because they go around wearing a little badge, and they have this badge that they wear on their lapel, or they wear it on their shirt, and it says the ZCC, which stands for the Zionist Christian Church. And unfortunately, it is as far from Christian as Christian can be, but they call themselves Christian. And they believe in many things. They believe, in fact, syncretism. They synchronize ancestor worship. They synchronize the things with witch doctors. They bring it all together. They have a prophet. But you can identify people that belong to that by how they dress. On Sundays, you will see them in a khaki outfit, the men in a nice khaki outfit with a hat that says ZCC on it. You'll see the women dressed in white dresses, and that would be a mark of that they are faithful and they are really pledging their allegiance to this religion. You would see others who would wear these white outfits and green little jackets, and the ladies the same. And many of them would be Methodists. And you would find others that would dress up in blue. And so you have all these people that are dressing up in different ways that are really trying to show to everybody else how faithful I am to what I am believing in, and so I am going to take on this form of something that's going to identify me to that. Many of the African tribes in South Africa and Congo, you could tell, and still today, in particular the older generation of people, you could by the markings on their foreheads and their faces, they would, as little babies, they would get these cuts and lesions in their faces, and as they would heal, they would show the what clan they were in, what tribe they belonged to. And many of the older generation in Congo, the men and the women alike, on their bellies, they would have these markings that many years, as an infant, they were cut in so they could identify themselves to this particular tribe. Whether it's, we have Zulu in South Africa, we have the Zulu tribe, and nowadays here in South Africa, here in the States, you might come across at some of the fast food places, you might see a white Zulu. Because some of the young guys are wearing these big old things in the earrings, in the ears. I don't know if you've seen them, like kind of a hollow thing in the ear. Well, they are not the first to invent that. You can go back to Africa. The Zulu man used to wear them. And as a little baby, they used to pierce a Zulu man's ear and stick a little twig in it. And then gradually they put a little bit bigger twig, and gradually it became bigger to the point where the earlobe would be probably even this big. And they would put an ornament in that. And of course that represents who they belong to, the tribe and the clan within the, and they had all these marks that they would do it. Now all of a sudden we're kind of adapting all these things and saying, hey, it's cool. Well, it is, but you know what it is? It is identifying. It really is. Unfortunately, many times is identifying a life without Christ. And many times it's identifying a life very, very far from knowing the truth. But a true Christian, he's very hard to point out if it were to come to how to dress and what kind of markings he's going to put on his face. So we don't go around and say, oh, you're a Christian, and we get a big old brand out with, you know, Christ on it, and on your forehead or on your arm or something, we brand you Christian. I mean, that would be very easy, isn't it? And you go witnessing and say, you know, I belong to Christ. Now, Paul, he had markings. He was willing to be beat. He was willing to have all this. But the truth, first of all, okay, a Christian is one who has the living Christ in him. That's the first mark that we as the true Christian has, the mark of the living Christ living in him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says to us this morning, many of you have come across this verse many a times, and says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the marking of a true Christian, is one who knows that Christ lives in him. Not only does he know that for a fact, but the people around him know that for a fact, because that's the testimony of his life. Christ lives in me. And the life that I'm now living is no longer the selfish life, no longer this life that I am living and want. It's now the life that Christ is living through me. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 19 of Galatians. Chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained, it helps if I read the right chapter. Okay, excuse me, wrong chapter. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you. See, we are Christians who, not because of a religious system, not because we wear certain cloaks or certain dress, not even because we wear a suit or a tie and we come business-like to church. That doesn't make us a Christian. It doesn't even make us a Christian because we're in this building. What makes us or marks us as being Christian is that Christ lives in us. If you remember when I was here the last time, they are there's fighting happening in all over Africa between two religious groups, Christians and Muslim. And none of it is because of the truth. It's all about who's going to have power over who, who's going to control who. But the true believer is not following a religion. He is following the Christ that lives within him. Let's go to this. Christ in him, that means that Christ is going to transform us. There is going to be a transforming experience in our Christian life. And it's not going to be like many of these, wealth and church that you go to in South Africa. They're all over the place where people go to church because they want to be wealthy. They want to prosper in life. And their testimony on salvation many times would be this. You say, are you saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, yes, I am. Why? What happened? Even in Congo, the same thing. They said, well, I was deathly sick. I was laying in hospital and this vision came to me. And that was the day that I got saved, because right after that I was feeling better, and whatever ailment I had, I never had any more, and I left the hospital and that changed me. And many people believe that, and that's not the experience that we're talking about when we have the living Christ in us. Our lives are not going to transform in that manner. Our lives are going to transform, and they are going to transform contrary to that of the world. Our thinking is going to change. Our heart's desires are going to change. We are going to pledge allegiance to Christ over the world and over the power of this world. We are going to have a transforming experience that's going to happen in our lives. It's not going to be talking in tongues. It's not going to be laughing down the aisle because the Holy Spirit comes upon us. It's going to be a transforming in our lives when we are born again. And Christ lives in us. And with those things that we saw as important become distasteful to us, those things that we used to participate no longer have that flair and that glitter, but are things that now we despise. That is the transforming when Christ lives in us. When the witch doctor can say, I deceived so many people, I sold them witchcraft, I gave them power supposedly to conquer many things, and and he comes to know Christ as personal Savior. Those things that he used to do, he despises them now. They no longer have that pull. In fact, they disturb him because he used to deceive and use those things. In his life before Christ, his life changes. Secondly, a mark of the true Christian, a Christian is one who has the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6 says to us, and because ye are sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The second mark that we have is that he beget us in the believer a new characteristic. Okay, the characteristic that we have in us, or the Holy Spirit as he comes and dwells in our lives, and he takes the Word of God and he applies it in our lives, that we have this change, transformating change in our lives. The Holy Spirit begins to sanctify our lives. Isn't it wonderful that I don't have to sanctify my life? Maybe if you don't understand what I'm saying is, I don't have to say, you know what, I'm going to put on a suit today so that everybody can say, hey, he looks like he's a really nice guy. Hey, it looks like he's really faithful to church. Wow, look at that guy coming through the door. You know, or, you know, we may put on a facade of what's happening in our Christian lives. So we can do all that. And can I tell you what? It's all outward. But what the Holy Spirit does is he transforms us. He changes us. And God gave us the Holy Spirit to be in our lives so that when we are daily in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit then takes the Word of God, and what does he do? He changes me. He changes me from within. He changes my life. He transforms. He sanctifies me every single day. He sets me aside for God. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, because some mornings I wake up and I don't want to be set aside for God. I want to be set aside for myself. I want to stay in bed on Sundays. Yes, believe it or not. In fact, sometimes I don't want to get in the car. We've done 38,000 miles. I don't want to get in the car. Lord, there must be another way that we can do it. But you know what? The Holy Spirit sanctifies my heart, you know, and sanctifies my heart through the Word. You know, I was so encouraged by that verse. The verse that we read about, that we ought to encourage one another. Do you do that in the morning when you come to church and encourage the person that's sitting next to you? I'm so glad to see you in church today. You know, because Satan had a hard day in the world of Satan's world. You know, he is attacking us all the time, but we have a Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We have the Holy Spirit who is changing our character, making us new. Every day, there's something that God sanctifies in my life through the Holy Spirit. Been married for 22 years. God sanctifies things in our marriage on a daily basis as we are in the Word of God. In our ministry, God does the same thing. It's not what I've done. It's what God is doing. The third thing, a Christian is one who has shared the cross experience with Christ. And the basic, a Christian is one who has shared the cross. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 again. All right, we read the verse again. I am crucified with Christ. Do you identify with this? Do I identify that I actually have shared the cross with Christ? Why? Because he died in my place. He died for me. I was supposed to be on that cross, but he died in my place. This is what we preach when we go to Africa. This is what we preach when we go to McDonald's. This is what we go and preach when our little girls were playing at the park here, and you know, the kids said, hey, we want you to come back again. I guess they were kind of taken by this novelty of having kids that spoke differently and came from Africa. We want you to come back and play with us. Well, come back tomorrow. And our little girl said, no, sorry, we're going to church. Do you go to church? You know, and I wasn't there, and I don't know how far the conversation went. But, you know, we don't preach about, hey, change your life. We don't preach about, hey, you've got to be a different person. What we preach is that you must meet Jesus Christ at the cross. There has to come a place where you realize that Christ died on the cross for you. He took your place. He took my place. And that is the true mark that we have as a believer. You see, that's what distinguishes us from somebody when we ask them and say, hey, are you going to heaven? And they respond by saying, well, I don't know. That's up to God. God will know whether I'm going or not. It depends basically on him, or, you know, how good I am or how bad I am. Listen, a true believer won't go down that road. The true believer, because he's went down the narrow road to the cross. And he received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He has truly the mark, or the he truly possesses the mark of being in contact, if I could put it in these terms, with the cross. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, if you turn with me, it says, Galatians 5 and verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their afflictions and lusts. Affections and lusts. See, the true Christian is affected by the cross. Because we crucify the flesh with the affections that we had before. Because the Holy Spirit is going to be taking the Word of God on a daily basis. Listen, if you have not truly trusted Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting you about getting saved. He's not going to convict you about trying to change your life. But when you are saved, then the Holy Spirit is going to do what? He's going to start convicting you as a Christian to start changing things. Yeah, you know, I think I've shared this about my father. I lost my father in late last year. A man that taught me so much. A man that was in his 40s that got saved. A man that did all the things that you can possibly imagine as an unsaved man. A man at a point of in his life that he could have divorced my mother. There could have been a divorce. There was a time that he slept in the garage because he was under the influence of alcohol with a gun under his pillow and saying, you know, anybody come and want to remove me out of this garage, they got to contend with me and the gun. You know, and a man that was embarrassed about that, but yet a man that realized that he did those things because he was unsaved, but a man that got saved, and then he began to crucify the flesh. And he didn't look for excuses about drinking. He didn't look for excuses about smoking. Because it wasn't a matter of that there was going to be outward appearance. I want to show the pastor that I'm a good man. I don't drink. I don't smoke. He realized that it was a matter of sanctifying his life, the flesh, with the affections and the lusts. Dealing with those. Where do we deal with that? We deal with it at the cross. A Christian cannot live with those sins in his life. You cannot. I cannot. And we must deal with it because we as Christians have those true markings of knowing that we have shared the cross with Christ because he died in our place. We cannot allow ourselves to continue in sin. We must deal with our flesh. And we must deal with our flesh on a daily basis. Lastly, a Christian is one that possessed of a life so divine, so ideal, that it cannot be pressed into a mold. A Christian is one possessed of a life that is so divine, so ideal, that it cannot be pressed into a mold of external regulation. Think about that one. Hey, the Christian life that I have is not a cookie cutter Christian life. We all go to the cross and we all come away from the cross with many of the same things. Many of us, we enjoy the assurance of salvation. Do you enjoy the assurance of salvation? I'm so glad that I can know that I'm going to go to heaven. And nobody can take the salvation away from me. And I know that for a fact. I know that for a fact because I look at that, I look into God's word, and God's word gives me that assurance of salvation. And taking that assurance of salvation, we all get to that road of assurance of salvation, and many of us get there at different times in our lives as we go down, but we have assurance of salvation. But you know, our lives go different ways, don't they? And we go through different trials, we go through different tribulations. You know, one time a person asked me in Congo, and they live on a far small, insignificant budget compared to what I live on, where they were living on $10 a month. And they asked me the question, why? You know, I don't have the answer. All I can say to them is, as I trust in God, so do you. And as we trust in God, so God provides for you and he provides for me. You see, I have a life that I would not change for anything in this world. My son Jordan, one time he said, Dad, what if, there was a situation, I can't think of it, but we had to stop doing something and had to move on. And he said, but Dad, what if that man promised you $1 million? Would you have stayed? I can't remember why we had to go. And I told him, you know what? It would be nice to have $1 million. Would you like $1 million? I must be different. I mean, give me $1 million. I know of a lot of things I can do with $1 million. I'm going to confess a little bit. Yeah, there have been times that I thought, hey, maybe I should play the lottery, and I can do with a lot of things with $50 million. Yeah, but I know of a lot of other people that also can. They'll come to me, but you know what? I have a God who owns the cattle on the 1,000 hills. I have a God who provides for me, and it doesn't fit into the cookie mold of the world. It doesn't run the same. And your life and my life, we have the beginning from the cross, but where it goes all over the place. But we trust in one God, and we cannot put this in a mold. You know what? We can't put it in regulations. We can't say, hey, get dressed up. What if I were to say, you know what, starting from today, And I know the pastor wouldn't allow this, but what if today I say, you know what? All you men, if you really want to identify with this church and with Christ, you come next Sunday and you dress in a khaki outfit with a hat, and you can put there FBC on the top there, Family Baptist Church, and you came, that would identify you with Family Baptist Church. And if you do not wear the outfit, you would be fined for not wearing the outfit. And it happens. The men are fined, the ladies are fined if they do not wear this dress that is prescribed to come to church with. You know what? We must be so careful that we don't make our church into that. I always tell people, they say, how must I come dressed to church? I said, you know what? It's moderation. Clean, the best that you have, moderation, because that's what God wants from you. And we have people that will do that. And they will come. And many times people will look and say, hey, look what he's dressed in. You know, but clean and moderation, you know, modest. Clean and modest. You come in that. There's no regulation. There's no uniform. There's no talk like this and that's going to show that you are a Christian. No, it's not a life that we are just getting punched out by this cookie cutter here. But let's go to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. And he says here, but now after that ye have known God, I like this. He switches the whole thing like on its head almost and says, but now after that he had known God, or rather are known of God. I like that. Because, you know, everybody claims, I know God. Hey, I know God. You know what? I'd rather not know about God, but that God know about me. And that's what he's trying to say to them. He's saying, hey, listen, it's not how much you know about God. It's, how does God know you? And there is only one way that God can know you, and that is you have approached God through salvation, through Jesus Christ. You've gone the way of the cross, and you've received Christ as your personal Savior, and you know that you are saved, and you know because of that God knows you. How does God know you? Well, we sang a song, Abba Father. I know God because He's my Father now. Why? Because of my faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, rather, are he known of God? How turn he again to the weak and the beggarly elements, whereunto he desire again to be in bondage? Isn't it amazing that you can be saved from sin, and yet we want to place ourselves back into another system that's going to enslave us? And I'm careful in what I'm saying. Because as a Christian, your life is not just, I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want and can. No, it's within bounds. It's within the bounds that Christ sets. But you know what? We are free from being enslaved into, what does he call them? Weak and beggarly elements. I saw this presentation sometime back. Of a man that you may have seen it on YouTube, about this man that was in it's a kind of a presentation to picture this, where this man is unsaved in a cell block, and presents him to Jesus Christ. He gets saved, and basically he doesn't move out of the cell block. He doesn't move out of, you know, and realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm free in Christ. You know, there's many people that are still enslaved by their sins. There are many people who don't have the assurance of salvation. Many people who are still struggling and say, but I was such a bad person. How can God use me? How can I go as a missionary and serve God? You don't understand how bad my life was. I was a drug addict. I was this. I was that. I can't go to the mission field. Hey, wait a moment. You have not stepped out of the jail. And God wants you to step out of the jail. And many of us are in a jail. Many of us are in a comfortable jail, and we've got everything that we can possibly think of. Television, nice bed, we are comfortable. But you know what? You're still in a jail. You know, how comfortable they make it, you're still in a jail. But listen, Christ set us free so that we can serve Him, so that we can live for Him, knowing that He lives in us, knowing that we can go and serve Him, knowing that we can show forth this freedom in Christ, knowing that we don't have to go back to these elements that are weak and beggarly and going back to something that used to give us comfort when we were unsaved. We don't have to go back for that comfort. We've got a God who is going to provide. He observed days and months and times and years. You know what the greatest? We had a lady that came to our church for 4 years. She came and listened message after message, and she you know what? They built a Catholic church down the road, and she left and went to the Catholic church. And, you know, I was kind of like confused a little bit, you know. Maybe I was just a little bit slow, you know. And I said to her, for 4 years, she says, well, you were the best place that I could go to until I could go down the road to something that I was still familiar with. We have people today who come to our church and still belong to the ZCC church. You know why? Because of comfort. We have people who have come out of the charismatic church, but have still one leg in the charismatic church and are coming to our church and they're saying, we really don't want to become members here. You know what? They want to fall back into a comfort zone. They want to fall back into things that they were familiar with. Because I tell you what, the newfound faith and life in Jesus Christ is going to lead you into unfamiliar ground. But can I tell you what? Good ground. Unfamiliar, but good ground. Away from what we were enslaved to, into that which we are free, that we can serve Christ. Lastly, we just go further here. It says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as he are. He have not injured me at all. He know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in the flesh he despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I want people to receive me, not for who I am, but to receive me for who they see in me is Christ. But can I tell you what? We have a lot of work that we have to do. Because you know what? Many people, when they see me and I stand there and they say, I don't want anything to do with you. You must be an independent Baptist, which I am. Yeah. Or they say, oh, wait a minute. No. You this. You know, because unfortunately, what do they see? They see the markings. They see the dressing. They see, and I'm very careful because I still hold a high standard when it comes to my music, when it comes to my dress. You know, that's the code that I say when I get dressed. Still got to be modest and still got to be lots of it, someone said. Okay. And because that's how, you know, my life. But I don't make it and say, look like me. I want them to look like Christ. These are the true markings of a Christian. I trust that you have them in your life. And can you bear your back and show those markings and say, you know what? Because I took the stand to display these markings, I took the beating. Are you willing to take the beating? Are you willing to bear the marks and maybe physical marks? Maybe somebody will beat you. Maybe somebody will imprison you. Maybe you will be scorned. I think for children, it's the hardest things. I think for teenagers, it's even harder to go to school and say that I'm a Christian, and then everybody bullies them and calls them names. Oh, you Christian? And it's but as a young person, are you willing to say, you know what? Paul bore marks, physical marks. Can I not? Because many of you as young people have this church that can support you. You have a pastor, you have many people in this church that you can go back to and say, hey, you know, I was in school, I stood up for my faith, this is what happened. You know what they're going to do? Are they going to say, hey, you know what, I think you should keep quiet. They're here to support you. And that someday when we die, we can look up to the next generation and say, I did bear those marks. And are you willing to bear those marks? You cannot bear those marks if you do not bear the marks of a true Christian. Knowing that you're saved, knowing that Christ lives in you, knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and lastly, knowing that you have a life that you yourself cannot produce. Only God can. Isn't that what a wonderful life? I hope so. I hope that you see it as that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. Bless now the rest of our time together. Lord, I pray that your word will continue to speak to us as we will go back to it and we will read it and we will make application and allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us through it. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.